So it's my privilege to turn it over now to Mel Futrell on speaking on the topic of the purpose of assembling. Brother Mel.
Dave, thank you, and I've actually changed the title of my sermon this morning. Let me lower this just a little bit. I'm pretty loud without the microphone, so Wayne will drop it down a notch or two. Brother Brooks, is that right? Appreciate you making the announcements a moment ago. And Brother Huff, thank you so much for directing our song service. And we'll look forward to seeing you a little bit more just a few minutes from now. And Brother Hatcher, for directing our minds in prayer and for the introductory remarks just a moment ago. It is a pleasure to be back with you. I'm honored to be here, and I'm honored by your presence, and I know and I believe that God is honored by our being here on this Lord's Day to worship Him. We believe in spirit and in truth. As I mentioned in our Bible class hour, my wife Shayna is here, and our youngest daughter Connor, and we enjoyed the drive up from Birmingham, about 4.5 hour drive, not bad at all. Up here yesterday, we stopped in Nashville to pick up some Bible school literature for the congregation and to goof around a little bit, Ken, and have a bite to eat, and then came on up this way. And we appreciate Wayne meeting us and getting us directed out to the motel last evening, and on our way to the building here this morning. It's a real delight to have a part in your fall gospel meeting, and I am honored to be invited back. And we enjoyed our time here just a little over 3 years ago, and a pleasure and an honor to be back here for this fall gospel meeting in 2012. On this first day of the week, let me speak to you about the first day of the week. What is the significance of this day? Why is this day so important? Our Lord, Scott, could have chosen the second day of the week, or the third day of the week, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, or the seventh day of the week to be His day, but He didn't. He chose the first day of the week. I don't believe it's the case, but I hope we don't take this day for granted. So again, I want to ask you, why is this day so significant? Why is it so important? Why are we here? Well, there are some important reasons why we're here on this first day of the week. And I invite your careful attention with open minds and open Bibles to the Word of God as we consider on this first day of the week just that, the first day of the week. I want to share with you 4 points this morning. Again, 4 significant points. 4 points that stress the importance of this day. We'll put an amen to it, and the sermon will be yours. And let me say, Stuart, good to see you in Benita. And I met Stuart, not even quite a year ago, Stuart. Stuart works for Potter Children's Home, and he was down to Shades Mountain in Birmingham, and we met him there, and was back down just a few weeks ago, and I told him I was going to be up here for a meeting. And he said he knew and his daddy knew Brother Wayne. Wayne, I guess that's a good thing now.
Yeah,
that's a good thing. So that's wonderful. That is wonderful. And Stuart, good to see y'all. And good to be here. Point number one this morning under the title of The First Day of the Week. What is its significance? Why is it so important? Number one, it is important because it is the day on which our Lord was raised from the dead. That has to be number one. It is the day on which our Lord was raised from the dead. All 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. Well, that has to be significant. That's not an incidental point. It's not just a happenstance. But our God intended for all of His men, all 4 gospel writers here, to include an account of His resurrection from the dead. Matthew's is found in Matthew 28, 1 and following. Mark's is found in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 and following. Luke's is found in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 and following. And John's is found in John 20, verses 1 and following. Now John has another chapter. It's the 21st chapter. On all the others, it's the last chapter of Matthew, the last chapter of Mark, the last chapter of Luke. But when it comes to John, it's the next to the last chapter, John 21 and following, where we find that record of the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. My favorite, if you could have a favorite here, I hesitate in the way of books to say I do, but I do. I'll be honest with you. I have a favorite account of that resurrection, and it's the one found in Luke chapter 24, and I would invite you to turn there with me if you care to. The Gospel of Luke chapter 24, begin with verse 1 in your Bibles. I'm quoting from the old King James translation. But whatever English translation you have, the wording won't be very different, and you can follow along very easily. Now upon it, now the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, verse 2. And they entered in, verse 3, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Stop right there just a moment. And I want to tell you what you probably already know, but even if you do, it doesn't hurt to have a little mental refresher on some of these matters. A couple of times there in those three verses, we've encountered that word sepulchre. Your translation may have the word tomb. It's the grave of our Lord, as you well know. They weren't the same then as they are now. We bury people most of the time the same way now, Wayne, but there's some variety. If you live around New Orleans, it's going to be a little bit different than what we have here or down in Birmingham. The things were quite a bit different regarding burial in the ancient world in the first century. They weren't always like that, but there's a several hundred year period where the sepulchral form of burial was the dominant form, the primary form in that part of the world. And so this sepulchre, as you already know probably, was really a tunneled out area of part of a hill or a mountain. They're not calling it a cave. And most of the time, you had to bend down to get through the opening, and then you could stand up and go into the sepulchre, go into that tomb area. And there might be several burial boxes, several ossuaries, they call them, found there. Many families had their own sepulchre, their own tomb. Family members for years would be interred there, as you can well imagine. In front of that, as we read here, was a stone. It was a disc cut out of rock, and it was rolled into place. There was a groove in front of that opening. Again, you had to bend down for the most part to get into that opening, to go into the sepulchre, to go into the tomb. There's a groove right in front of that, and the stone, the disc-shaped stone, is there. And it was rolled into a depressed area. The groove was depressed. It was hollowed out right in front of the opening. That disc was rolled into place. And depending upon the size of the sepulchre, the stone, the disc would vary in size itself. And the women wrestled with the idea of how they're going to move that, Brother Wayne, as you well know. How are we going to move that? They couldn't physically. They didn't have the power. They didn't have the strength to move that away. But they didn't have to. According to Luke's account, they got there with their burial spices, etc., that they had prepared, certain other things they brought with them, and the stone was rolled away from the sepulchre. And they did what? They entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. According to verse 4, they saw two men. From the other gospel accounts, we know those two men were angels, heavenly angels, angelic beings. And according to verses 5 and 6, those angels said to those women, who were the first people to the tomb, they said, "Why seek you the living among the dead?" The last part of verse 5. And then the first part of verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen." That is what we have there in Luke 24, 1 through 6, if you will, the account of the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And Brother Stewart, it occurred on the first day of the week. Look at verse 1 again. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Our Lord was not raised from the dead on the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh days of the week, but on the first day of the week. That is a significant thing. What is so significant about this first day of the week? What is so important about this day, about this very day? Here we are gathered here. Why are we doing this? Number one, as we've just noted, because it's the day on which our Lord was raised from the dead. And we remember that every first day of the week. Think about that now. We remember His resurrection. We, if you will, and I hope you'll take this the right way, we celebrate His resurrection. We memorialize His resurrection every first day of the week. Now, many in the religious world around us celebrate His resurrection on only one first day of the week during the year, as you well know. Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. I'm honored, Wayne, to remember that resurrection every first day of the week. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'll be honest with you. Usually, I preach on the resurrection on Easter Sunday. You know, it's a date that's one of those movable holidays, as they're referred to. We determine the date of Easter every year because it's the first Sunday, the first day of the week, following the first full moon, following the vernal equinox. And it could occur as early as March the 22nd and as late as the end of April, April the 29th or so. A lot of variety there. A lot of variety. It varies from year to year. And I usually preach on the resurrection. We have visitors in our assembly who come only on Easter Sunday, not members of the Church of Christ, but I want them to hear a lesson on the resurrection. I'm unashamed about that. Some of our brethren are skittish about that, Wayne, as you well know. Well, no, I never preach on the resurrection on Easter Sunday. I preach on it other times. I do too. I preach on it all kinds of times, Scott. But I almost always preach about the resurrection, on the resurrection, on Easter Sunday. But contrary to, again, the dominant move within the Protestant denominational world, we don't celebrate, we don't remember, we don't memorialize the resurrection of our Lord only one first day of the week a year, but every first day of the week. That event is that significant. That event is that important. And in turn, this day, the first day of the week, is that significant and that important. I am delighted to stand before you on this first day of the week. I'm delighted to join you in worship to God on this first day of the week. I'm delighted, along with you, on this first day of the week, Chris, to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because, brethren and friends, apart from that, you and I wouldn't be here. Nothing that we know that now is, Ken, would be as it is apart from, away from, separate from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are privileged and honored to be able to celebrate that resurrection this day. And a week from now, we'll be right back here. A week from now, wherever we worship, we'll be able to do just that, worship God in spirit and in truth, and to remember His Son's resurrection from the dead. What a great privilege and honor that is. Point number two, what is the significance of this day? Why is this first day of the week so important? Number two, because it is the day on which the church was established. Go with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. It was the day on which our Lord was raised from the dead, number one. And it is the day on which the church of Christ was established almost 2,000 years ago. Go over to Acts chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 1. We're going to do a little skipping around in Acts chapter 2. We don't have the time to look at everything. But in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, here's what we have. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Stop right there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Keep that in mind. Day of Pentecost, we'll come back to that in just a moment. Drop down to verse 14. Then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words." Think about Jerusalem right there in verse 14. They are in the city of Jerusalem, and it is the day of Pentecost. And verse 14 in Acts chapter 2 represents the beginning of that first gospel sermon. That is the very beginning of the first gospel sermon ever preached, right there. Now, the sermon ends, at least the way the evidential part of the sermon, we know we've got verse 40, and with many other words that he testified and exhort, saying, but at least the evidential part of that sermon ended in verse 36. Look at it now. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, wasn't just Peter preaching. They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is through verse 38. Skip down to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. There it is. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, were immersed, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Brethren and friends, those verses represent the first gospel sermon and the outcome of that, the establishment of the Church of Christ. It was on or about A.D. 30. No later than A.D. 33, no earlier than A.D. 29. My judgment would be it was A.D. 30. It was without a doubt in the city of Jerusalem. And it was the day of Pentecost. I told you we're coming back there. Go back to verse 1, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Day of Pentecost. One of the three major feast days of ancient Israel, of the Jews of old. And Pentecost, according, listen to me carefully now, Pentecost, according to Leviticus chapter 23, occurred 50 days after the Sabbath of the Passover. According to Leviticus 23, and primarily verses 15 and 16, the day of Pentecost occurred, let me say it one more time, 50 days after the Sabbath of the Passover. That is important for this reason. That means, Brother Wayne, as you well know, it always fell on the first day of the week. Some will dispute that, but they will be wrong in doing so. When you go to Leviticus 23, and you connect that to Acts chapter 2, you will readily and hurriedly draw the conclusion that the day of Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. It could not have fallen on any other day, the way their calendar was arranged, and the way these holidays, if you will, were observed. Always fell on the first day of the week. The church was established on the day of Pentecost. The church was established on the first day of the week. This day is significant. This day is important because it's the day on which the church of Christ was established. The day of Pentecost, the first day of the week, the city of Jerusalem, on or about A.D. 30. And that is important indeed. Think about that. Remember that every first day of the week that you assemble, whether here, still, what's the congregation y'all worship at down in Bowling Green?
Shady Land.
And I heard another Shady earlier.
Shady Grove.
You ever go to the wrong place? Yeah, I'm just teasing. Shady Land and Shady Grove. Shady Land and Shady Grove. I like that. Well, you know what? Now, Stuart is going to be down, and he and Benita are going to be down there at Shady Grove, I suspect, next week. Tonight, they're going to be worshiping down in the Nashville area. Now, a week from today, I'll be back at Shades Mountain in Birmingham, 1 mile off of I-65, technically in Hoover, Alabama, where we work and where we worship. In fact, we're installing two more men as elders a week from today, next Sunday, next Lord's Day, the next first day of the week, November the 4th. We have two elders now. We're adding two more, and that will take place. I'll be presiding over that, working my sermon in on that, and doing that next first day of the week. I won't be here, but when will still be the first day of the week? It'll still be the day that the church was established. And we can worship God acceptably at Shades Mountain, just as Stuart can at Shady Land, and some folks can at Shady Grove, and folks can here right here at Horse Cave, and there are almost 13,000, like 12,629 churches of Christ in the United States of America. And if brethren are doing what God would have them do, they can worship God acceptably on the first day of the week, today, and next Lord's Day, and the first day of the week after that, and the first day of the week after that, so on and so forth, until the Lord returns or until they die, whichever one comes first. This is unlike any other day. Now, Wednesday night, I'm going to be right here with y'all, Wayne, right here. We're going to wrap up the gospel meeting. We're going to begin at 7 o'clock, and we'll sing praises to God. We will pray to the Father in the name of His Son. And I'll be preaching, teaching from God's Word to those that are assembled this Wednesday night. Now, a week from Wednesday night, I'll be back down at Shades Mountain. But Wednesday night, whether in Birmingham or in Horse Cave, Kentucky, when is not the first day of the week. You know that? I know that? We all know that! Now, it's important for you to be here tomorrow night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, and Wednesday night for the gospel reading, and we hope we'll have your support. Hope you've made plans already to be here. But let's be perfectly honest and clear with one another. As important as these other days are, no day is as important as the first day of the week to the Christian. There are things that we have done already this day that can only be done on the first day of the week. And it is important because it's the day on which our Lord was raised from the dead, number one, and the day on which the church was established, point number two. Point number three or four points this morning, and then the sermon will be yours. Brother Friends, this day is significant and it is important because it's the day on which the early church, the first century church, assembled to eat the Lord's Supper and to hear preaching from God's Word. Go with me, please, to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, if you care to. Acts 20 and verse 7. Here's what Luke recorded in the long ago about the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions. They're in the city of Troas. You get that from the larger context, as you well know. Look at verse 7 of Acts chapter 20. They're in the city of Troas, and here's what Luke records. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart in the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight, Acts 20 and verse 7. And there were many other lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, verse 8, and we can go on from there, but that's more than enough for us to make our point. This day, this Lord's Day, this Sunday, this first day of the week, is significant because it is a day on which our brethren almost 2,000 years ago assembled to eat the Lord's Supper, just as we've already done, and to hear preaching from God's Word. Now, I'm not going to preach till midnight. I don't think y'all hang around that long. But you're hearing preaching from God's Word. We've eaten the Lord's Supper. We've engaged in all five acts of worship that God prescribes in His Word. Not four, not six, but five. We do it God's way. We don't make apologies for it.
We don't compromise it. We do today what they did then. I am impressed with that. And I know that you are as well. We are doing right now on this first day of the week. This is Sunday, October the 28th, 2012. And we're doing exactly, identically as our brethren did almost 2,000 years ago. This is a very significant day, this first day of the week. What I would invite you to do when you can is this. Think about what we do every first day of the week. And again, according to Acts 20, verse 7, eat the Lord's Supper and hear preaching from God's Word. Two of the five acts of worship mentioned explicitly right there in that verse. Think about what we do. Some of it's individual, but collectively engaged in. When I give, I'm giving individually, but I'm giving collectively in the assembly as required by the Word of God. But think about what you do, what we do every first day of the week. And remind yourself that you're doing, we're doing, just what our brethren did as found on the pages of the New Testament. Now, I have in my library a volume that you may, some of you may have, Brother Wayne probably does have the preachers in our assembly in their library, the late Brother Alexander Campbell's volume, The Christian System. Mine's an 1839 edition, Brother Wayne. And in that volume called The Christian System, the late Brother Alexander Campbell, who was born in 1788, by the way, and died in 1866. My great-grandfather was born in 1866, just to give a little chronological perspective there. But Campbell, born in 1788, and died in 1866. In that volume from 1839, he records what he views as a typical worship service in what is now West Virginia, Bethany, Virginia then, Bethany, West Virginia today. And guess what? He's very detailed. They engaged, Brother Wayne, in the same five acts of worship that their brethren, our brethren did in the first century, and what we do today. Now, the order might have been different. Some things were different. They weren't driving automobiles, brethren. That building that he's talking about is still there. Still there. That church building where they worshiped back then is still there in Bethany, West Virginia. I haven't been in it, but the way they have, hope to one day. Now, they didn't eat the Lord's Supper the same as we did. According to his description, if you were a member of the Church of Christ, Wayne, you walked up, and they all surrounded a table that had been constructed to serve the Lord's Supper from. And if you were a member of the Church of Christ, you left a bench, not a pew. A bench, and you walked up, and you partook of the Lord's Supper. Now, we do it a little differently. We had, five men up here, and serving the supper of the Lord. We had prayer, as per the Scriptures, and then these men walked among us and served us the supper, the Lord's Supper, so we could eat the Lord's Supper, engaging in that act of worship. Now, the way we do it, well, that's a matter of judgment. Ours is not necessarily a better way. It's probably a more appropriate way, or maybe we view it as more appropriate for our day and age, rather than us walking up here. And theirs was a closed communion, too. We don't practice a closed communion today. In Campbell's day, if you were not a member of the Church of Christ, then you didn't walk forward and you didn't partake of the Lord's Supper. But now, if someone who's not a member of the Church of Christ is in our assembly, if they choose to, they, of course, can partake of the Lord's Supper. That'll be between them and God. You understand what I'm saying? But our methodology, as different as it might be, we still engage, do it not go away, in the same act of worship. And that's what they did almost 2,000 years ago. What we're stressing is the act of worship, not necessarily the methodology surrounding it. But this day is important because brethren did then what we're doing now, and we're doing now what they did then. Eat the Lord's Supper in the assembly and hear preaching from God's Word. How wonderful and significant that is. And what a wonder and a joy for us to highlight that at our assemblies every first day of the week. Point number four, and finally this morning, it's straight up and down noon, and we want to be as timely as possible as we make our way out to Mammoth Cave for our picnic that I am really looking forward to. As I mentioned to our class period, the honey bun I had for breakfast has worn off. And I'm ready for something. If everybody is serving honey buns today, I don't want to offend anybody, I'm going to eat honey buns. But I suspect that we're going to eat more than honey buns, Brother Wayne, today. But I do like a good honey bun and a good Diet Mountain Dew. Point number four, and finally this morning. Brethren and friends, why is this day so significant? Why is it so important? Because it's the day on which our Lord was raised from the dead, number one. The day on which the church was established, number two. The day on which the early church, the first century church, the church of Christ assembled to eat the Lord's Supper and to hear preaching from God's Word. And point number four in a moment, and point number four, and finally, and as was mentioned at the table a moment ago, it is a day on which our brethren did and we now give as we are prospered. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 16. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And our brother back here behind Brother Stewart, what's your name?
Leon.
Brother Leon is the one that mentioned that correctly and biblically. Brother Leon, I appreciate that. Not the Lord's Supper. We often say separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, but another act of worship, one that we can engage in only on the first day of the week, giving into the treasury and giving as we are prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 in your Bible and in mine. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order, that Greek word for order there could be rendered command. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him a store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, I just quoted from the King James translation, but there's a little more literal translation. There is a Greek preposition that's not translated in my King James, or I'm a King James man. The Greek term kata, K-A-T-A, kata. And it's used, the Greek grammar says, in a distributive sense in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, and ought to be translated every. Look at it again. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of every week, let every one of you lay by him a store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We give as we're prospered every first day of the week. Upon the first day of every week, the first century brethren assembled every first day of the week. One reason for their assembling was to eat the Lord's Supper, Acts 20, verse 7. Therefore, we concluded correctly and biblically so that they partook of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Not monthly, not quarterly, not twice a year, not once a year, but every first day of the week. This day is significant because our brethren 2,000 years ago and we today are given the opportunity to give as we are prospered. Y'all have got a fine contribution here, and those monies are then overseen or directed by the elders here at Horse Cave, the Horse Cave Church of Christ. Some are used locally. Some support Brother Wayne as our brethren support me through their first day of the week free will offerings. Some go to benevolence. Some go to evangelism in the United States. And some go to evangelism around the world. We support men in Hong Kong and in India and in the Pacific Islands and in Colorado and in North Carolina and here and there like you do. We're involved in edification, in benevolence, and in evangelism. We're doing now what our brethren did then. This day is unlike any other day. What a great day it is, this first day of the week. I've shared with you four things that make it important, that make it significant. The last, of course, number four, it's the day the brethren gave as they were prospered then. We've already done that this morning. And we'll have an opportunity to do it again next Sunday, the very next first day of the week, which will be November the 4th. I know you're preparing for that worship already. to worship God in spirit and in truth. Great to be with you. Tonight at 7 o'clock, when we come back together again, I'm going to be preaching the title of The Every Member Concept of Evangelism. The Every Member Concept of Evangelism. Tomorrow night, the principle of together. Tuesday night, how to evangelize in a secular world or secular age. And then Wednesday night, and finally, some things no one can know. I look out and I see some very smart people here. We're all intelligent people. But I'm going to share with you three or four things Wednesday night that no one here can know. That'll be Wednesday night at 7 p.m. I'm honored to be with you. I'm honored by your presence. The Lord said in the long ago, come unto me all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and low in heart. You shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Our Lord was calling people to Him then, and He does the same today. Our Lord said then, we say now. Our Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Mark 16 and verse 16. The Lord is calling you through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, through His Word. And if you would like to become a member of the Church of Christ this morning, we invite you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.
Oh,